dad passed away this week and was in the nursing home, and so pray for Sue and the family in the days to come that God's grace would be sufficient for them. John chapter 20, verse number 24. We're going to read down through verse number 29. John chapter 20, verse number 24, down through verse number 29. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud this morning. John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 24. Jesus has appeared after his resurrection to some of the disciples, but when he did, Thomas was not with them. And so we pick up the story now in verse 24, and it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print, or except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you again for the privilege and opportunity we have on this first day of the week of gathering in this place. And Father, of gathering in your name. We appreciate the freedom we have to do that and the liberty we have. We pray, God, we not take those freedoms and liberties for granted. Father, we pray that you would preserve those freedoms. But God, while we have them, help us to enjoy their benefits. And Father, help us to come together here this morning to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Father, to exalt him. Father, to look into his precious word and to feed our souls from it. God, we need to esteem the words of your mouth, as the Bible says, more than our necessary food. You've told us, God, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. So, Father, we need your word this morning as Christians to strengthen us, to give us a foundation. And I pray, Father, you help us as we consider the topics that are before us this morning. That, Father, you give us the guidance. We're thankful, Father, that you told us in John 16 that the Spirit of God would be our teacher and our guide. And we ask him to do that for us here this morning, to guide us into all truth. Bless your word to each and every heart. We pray especially should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, has never had been born again, and put their faith and trust in him. And Father, you'd speak to that heart especially today. God, show them the need for their salvation. Father, show them your great love for them, that you gave yourself on Calvary, gave your son there for their sins. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. Give us what we need here this morning, strengthen our faith. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Did Jesus Christ really live? Did he ever really claim to be God? And did he really rise again from the dead? We live in a world of skepticism. Now, the word skeptic or skepticism simply means the questioning or doubting of a declared truth. We live in a day, we live in a world, we live in a society where people are questioning the declared truth of the Bible and of the Word of God. People question today even the very existence of God himself. Does he really exist? In John chapter 20, in the verses we've read this morning, we find that skepticism is as old as doubting Thomas. Here we find a man in John chapter 20, one of the Lord's own disciples during his earthly ministry. And yet after his death and burial, he thought that was the end of it and it was time to go fishing and pursue other things. And while he was out on a journey one Sunday and wasn't with the disciples, they were gathered together in an upper room. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came into that upper room and said to them, "Peace be still." When the disciples went out that week and told Thomas that the Lord had met with them that Sunday, he doubted it. He was a skeptic. He didn't believe it. And we read his words in verse number 25 where he said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Doubting Thomas, a skeptic.
Now, I hope when it comes to biblical truth today, there's not a skeptic among us in this building. But there might be. And even if there are no skeptics here, there are skeptics in our society, in our city, in our workplace, in our schoolhouse. And maybe even with the walls of our own home, there are skeptics who doubt the revealed truth of what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. I want to preach this morning a sermon to skeptics. I call it the conversion of a skeptic. Because here we find Thomas, the ultimate doubter, not believing in the resurrection, not believing that Christ had risen from the dead, and yet seeing with his own eyes and having the opportunity to reach forth and stick his hand into the hole in his side, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. A skeptic become a believer. There are many questions that skeptics ask today. And I hope that if you're not a skeptic, which I hope you're not, but you know of one, I hope you'll jot these things down this morning and feed yourself with some proof and from some evidence that yes, there was a man, Jesus, that really existed. And yes, he did claim to be God. And yes, he did rise again on the third day, as the Bible declares. Let's consider these questions this morning. First of all, did Jesus really exist? I'd like to put into evidence, first of all, the biblical record. The Bible says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In other words, we can't just have one person's testimony for anything. Our civil courts follow that system today in the United States of America. No one person can testify against another person. There has to be more than one witness. That's the biblical pattern. And society is benefited whenever it follows a biblical pattern. And the biblical pattern is there has to be at least two witnesses, or better, even three. Can I tell you that when it comes to the biblical evidence that Jesus lived, we don't have one, we don't have two, we don't have three. We've got four gospel accounts that detail everything we need to know that there was a man named Jesus that really lived. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give us separate accounts and separate descriptions. Some were the Lord's disciples. Some became converts later on. But they all give us the same account of the earthly life of Jesus Christ to give us evidence that he really existed. There are those today, they're few, but there are those today that say, oh, he's just a myth. He never really lived. Some people just made those stories up. You know, if they made those stories up, these are pretty ingenious, intelligent, far-sighted individuals. We know that the Bible says of those fishermen that Jesus called from their nets to follow him, the Bible says they were unlearned and ignorant men. And if those unlearned and ignorant men made these things up, they have created a hoax that has deceived the most intelligent of people down through the ages. Because they have given gospel accounts of details of a life of a man that they not necessarily knowing each other or reading each other's writings, sat down and recorded about him. We know, according to the gospel accounts, we have the evidence, we have the account of Jesus' birth. We know the place that he was born. The gospels tell us that. We know the circumstances of his birth. Both Matthew and Luke give us detailed accounts in their opening chapters about Jesus' birth. And we even know about his lineage. We know about his ancestor. We know about Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his supposed father. Understanding it was the virgin birth, Joseph was supposed to be his father. And we even get his detailed lineage given to us in the gospel accounts. To say that this is a fabricated story or a mythological man or being is to fly in the face of reason when all these details have been given about his birth. The accounts tell us about his parentage. They even tell us about his extended family. You remember when Mary found out that she was with child? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2 that she ran off to see her cousin Elizabeth, who just so happened, and you understand what I mean when I say that, who just so happened to be with child, which was John the Baptist, the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias the priest. And all of these details and names are given to us to give us an indication that this is not a mythological story. This is a true account of somebody that really existed. And the Bible gives us the account of his birth. Not only his birth, but his infancy is recorded. We read about what happened when he was 2 years old. Some wise men showed up that had been following his star from the east. And they came there to Bethlehem when the Christ child was about 2 years of age. And they came to Herod and asked him where this this king of the Jews was, assuming that Herod would know. Herod, not knowing, sent them on their way and said, when you find him, give me word so that I can come and worship him also. But Herod, being an ungodly, wicked, cruel king, had no intention of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to come and exterminate him as opposition to the throne. So the wise men, knowing that, departed a different way after giving their gifts to Jesus. They went a different way. And Herod, finding that out, got angry and sent his soldiers into that little town of Bethlehem to slay every child 2 years old and under. And can I tell you that biblical account, may I pause just for a minute to say the biblical account there is supported by historical evidence and historical truth. The historians of that age will even tell you that that event happened in Jerusalem under the reign of Herod. So this is not a fabrication made up just by followers. It's substantiated by those that lived at that time. We read about his birth, his infancy. We even read about his youth. When Jesus was 12 years old, his parents had taken him to the temple to worship. While they were in the temple, they went on their way and began to leave, and after 3 days realized Jesus wasn't with them. That's not real good parenting lessons there. But after 3 days, they realized he wasn't with them, turned back and went back and found their 12-year-old son in the temple asking questions and answering questions of the most learned of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the council of the Jews, the doctors of the law. And Jesus at 12 years old was astounding them with his knowledge. That's recorded for us in the gospel record. It's not a mythological account of some unrealistic being. It's the account of a man named Jesus. We read, of course, about his adulthood. We read about his baptism at the hands of John the Baptist. We read about his sermons and his teachings, his Sermon on the Mount that is passed down through the ages. And even in non-Christian circles, in literary circles, people esteem that Sermon on the Mount. The very words of his mouth have been recorded, his miracles in detail as we're studying them in our Sunday school hour on Sunday mornings. All the 33 different miracles that Jesus Christ performed during his earthly ministry, showing compassion on the lame and the sick and the blind and those possessed of devils. We read about his compassion. We read about his zeal. We read about his good works. The Bible also gives us the story about his betrayal at the hands of Judas Iscariot for 30 pieces of silver. See, all the details are put in there. And if these details were not true, if any of them was flawed, don't you know that down through the ages, those that have spent fortunes in money to try to discredit the biblical account would have found some way to do it? But every time they put something on one of those silly channels on television saying they found Jesus' bones or this thing or that thing, it's not 10 minutes or 15 minutes till they find out they were off base and they weren't right. The biblical account has held its ground down through the ages. We read about his cruel crucifixion at the hands of the Romans. We read about Pontius Pilate and how he washed his hands before the multitude. How he said on 3 different occasions, I find no fault in this man. All these things are written to give us an account in the Bible of the life of a man who actually lived, a man named Jesus. And when somebody comes off with a foolish statement, well, you know, that's all mythological. He never really existed. It's a statement of ignorance. When I say ignorance, I'm not saying a person is stupid or that they're dumb. I'm simply saying they really haven't looked at the evidence. The biblical account given in 4 different Gospels and then substantiated by the other books of the New Testament all declare without any contradiction, without any error, that Jesus Christ was a man that actually spent 33 years on this earth before he was put into Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And the names and the dates and the places have all held up to historic evidence. The Bible declares and gives us an account that Jesus Christ really lived. But there's even more than just the biblical account. For you and I that are saved, for you and I that are believers, the biblical account does it for us. You know, the old bumper sticker years ago used to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And we've come to the conclusion that we can take the middle out of that. God said it, that settles it. Whether we believe it or not, if God said it, it's true. There are many people that don't believe that God created the world. He said he did, so it's true. They don't believe that Jesus really lived. The Bible says he did, so it's true. It doesn't matter how loud they yell and holler, how big they rant and rave. When the Bible declares something to be true, it's never been disproven. The biblical account tells us that Jesus Christ, yes, really existed. But may I say to you this morning that we have something that adds to the biblical account? Someone would say, well, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were all disciples of Jesus. They were all followers of his. They could fabricate the story any way they wanted to. They would all be in collusion together and write these things. And because they were believers, they would tell us about these things in his life and make all these details. Now, that's pretty far-fetched in itself. But can I say this? We have historical accounts from people of that time that did not even believe in Christianity, that did not even believe in Christ as the Son of God, that have given us records that all of these dates and all of these places and all of these names happened exactly like the Bible tells us. There is a man named Cornelius Tacitus. He was the greatest historian of all of Rome, of ancient Rome. He lived in 55 to 120 AD, and he was no friend of Christianity. In fact, he found the doctrines of Christianity, he called them pernicious superstition. But as a historian, as a man of truth, so to speak, he also wrote about Jesus Christ and wrote about his crucifixion and wrote about how he'd been put to death by Pontius Pilate. You know, even that historian himself, for years and years after he'd written that, they debunked him saying, well, we have no written record that Pontius's first name or that Pilate's first name was really Pontius. We don't know that for sure. And then they found out later, they unearthed something that showed them that was the name, that gave credence to his account, that gave credence in their mind to the biblical account. And it doesn't matter where you look, everybody attests to the same thing. Jesus Christ was a man that actually walked this earth and lived here for 33 years, just as the Bible declares it. And even the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the gospel cannot override the fact that Jesus Christ really lived. There was another historian named Lucian of Samosata. I don't know, is that in Florida? You folks down there, that's Sarasota. That's a different one. Okay. This was Lucian of Samosata. He was a Greek satirist. And he said about the Christians, he said, the Christians worship a man to this day, the distinguished personage who introduced their noble rites and was crucified on that account. Here again is a Greek historian back in that day that gives testimony to the fact. There was no questioning, there was no doubt that the man Jesus actually lived. He was not mythological, he was not made up by the disciples. Those historians, whether Roman or Greek of that day, that were writing down actual things, said there was a man and it actually happened this way. He was put to death by Pontius Pilate. He was crucified because of his teachings. Another man named Suetonius, another Roman historian, who was not a friend of Christianity, he called the Christian teaching mischievous superstition. And yet in his books and his writings, he still recorded that Jesus Christ actually lived. These that were alive at that time period. You know, it's pretty silly for somebody in 2012 to say, I know Jesus didn't walk the earth, when people that were alive during his time wrote down in books that he did. That's called rewriting history. College professors are good at that these days. They're busy at rewriting history when it comes to our American foundation as a Christian nation, by the way. And the proof, the evidence given, not only by the Bible, but the historical account. There was a governor in Bithynia. Now, I know, first of all, you're going to say, oh, a politician, we can't believe him. But there was a governor in Asia Minor named Pliny the Younger. And he actually persecuted Christians. So this is no friend of Christianity. In fact, in his writing to some of his men, he told them to kill men, women, boys, and girls, anyone that named the name of Christ. He would have these Christians brought in and bow down to statues of Trajan, the Roman god. And he would have them curse the name of Christ because he said, real Christians will never curse the name of Christ. Here's a man that hated Christianity to the extent that he would persecute it. And yet he gives testimony and allegiance to the fact that, yes, there was a man named Jesus. He did live. He did teach these things. He does have followers, and they're devoted to him. There was no questioning in the mind of those that lived at that day that Jesus really existed. Thallus wrote in 52 AD. All right, here's a man, 52 AD. Jesus died approximately 30 AD, 35 AD. Here's a man that's only 17 years removed from that as far as here's when he wrote. And this man wrote about Christ's crucifixion and gave a historical account about darkness enveloping the land for 3 days in the middle of the afternoon. Darkness overcame the land. Well, again, we have that from the biblical account, but a historical account tells us that that event actually happened. These are not made up stories by biblical writers. Whether it's biblical evidence or historical evidence, it all comes to the same thing. Jesus Christ really existed and really lived. There's another one named Mara Bar Serpion. He wasn't a believer in Jesus. In fact, he put him in the same category with Plato, Aristotle, Pythagoras, and Jesus, King of the Jews. But he wrote at that time that all of these men really existed. To deny the existence of Christ is like to deny the existence of Socrates or Plato or Aristotle. You can deny their existence all you want, but there are people that knew them. There are people that personally listened to them with their own ears, and they knew they existed. Yet nobody goes around trying to deny that Socrates ever existed or Plato or Aristotle, but they're somehow bent on proving that Jesus Christ never really lived. The greatest historian outside of the Bible for the evidence of Jesus Christ's actual life was a fellow named Josephus. Josephus, you can tell by his name, Joseph was a Jew, but he was not a believing Jew. He was not a Christian Jew. In fact, he was so dedicated to Rome that he wrote history for them, and they gave him the first name of Flavius, a Roman name to honor him as being a heathen and a pagan along with them. And if you ever get the works of Josephus, many preachers, many Christians buy his big commentary, because you would think, if you didn't know better, that it belonged in the Bible after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Josephus, the historian, records the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the burial of Christ, and then tells about, he didn't believe in it, but tells about the supposed resurrection of Christ. He gives account of all these things as one who was not a believer in Jesus Christ. Folks, what I'm trying to show you this morning is the biblical account is enough to convince us. We're not skeptics. If the Bible says so, we take it and we believe it. But even the lost world that's out there that might discard the Bible as tainted evidence cannot dismiss the fact that many of these seven different historians that I've listed that lived back in that time all testify to the fact there was a man, Jesus, who actually did what the gospel writer said he did and was who they claimed he was. There is no way to dispute the fact that Jesus really lived. So if you are ever talking to a friend, a neighbor, a loved one, and they say, well, you know, that Jesus, he never really existed, there's some bats in the belfry. There's an empty space up there somewhere, because they have not honestly and sincerely considered the information. There are skeptics among us today. All right, Jesus really existed. But then the second claim is, okay, we'll concede that he existed. We'll agree that he actually was. And he was a good man. Or he was a wise teacher. But they'll say he never claimed to be God. For time's sake, I want to confine ourselves to the book of John this morning. And I'd invite you to turn back to John chapter 5. Since we're already in the Gospel of John, look back, if you would, at John chapter 5. Having established now that the biblical account is accurate, knowing that it's supported by the historical account also, and that the biblical account of Jesus' life has never been contradicted or shown to be an error, we there will take the biblical account on whether Jesus ever claimed to be God. Someone said it this way, that reading the New Testament and not admitting that Jesus claimed to be God would be walking out in the middle of in noon on a sunny day with no cloud and not being able to see the sun. Because when you read the New Testament, there is no disputing or doubting Jesus Christ claimed to be somebody supernatural. We find this in John chapter 5 and verse number 17. Look, if you would, at John chapter 5 and verse 17. Jesus, speaking to the Jewish crowd, said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but notice, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The Jewish people of his day that heard his words with their own ears had no trouble understanding that Jesus was claiming to be God. In fact, the Bible says here they sought to kill him. Not only because he was working miracles on the Sabbath day, he'd done that many times in the gospel, and they questioned him but didn't try to kill him, but this time he made himself equal with God, and they were ready to kill him for blasphemy. Turn, if you would, over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We have a long discussion. Again, Jesus always spent a lot of time arguing with the Jews, trying to convince them of who he was. In John chapter 8, they claimed their lineage back to Abraham. They said, "Our father Abraham." And Jesus answered them by that in verse 56. John chapter 8 and verse 56, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" I mean, that is a pretty far-fetched statement. We're about 3,000 years removed from Abraham to the time of Christ in the New Testament, 2,000 years removed. And they're saying to Christ, "You're not even 50 years old yet. And you're claiming you've seen Abraham?" That's kind of lunatic to think that you're old enough to have seen him. And then the Jews said in verse 57, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus answered unto them, verse 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." We don't have time this morning, but if we did, I'd take you back to Exodus chapter 3. And when Moses was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity, he was nervous. And he went before God there at the burning bush, and he said, "Lord, who am I that I should lead these great many people? If I tell them that you've sent me, they're going to ask me what your name is, and what am I going to tell them?" Because they didn't know the name of that God that lived on the mountain. God said to them, and God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, "Moses, here's what you'll tell them my name is. I am that I am. Therefore shall you tell them, I am hath sent me." Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 58 left no doubt in the minds of those worshipers of Abraham, those followers of Abraham. He said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And when he said those two words, they knew exactly who he was claiming to be. Notice verse 59. "Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out through the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." They took up stones to cast him. Why? Because he made himself equal with God. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He claimed to be God. In fact, he claimed it on so many different occasions. You read through Matthew, you know what he said? He said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "I am the door." He said, "I am the good shepherd." He said, "I am." He could have worded that any other way, but he said it on purpose. "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus Christ was making unequivocal demands and claims that he was God in the human body. And for anyone to say, "Well, yeah, Jesus, okay, we'll concede that he lived because the historians all agree to that, but he never claimed to be God." Sure he did. And if he really existed and he made that claim, what kind of man is he? Notice as we follow in gospel account, look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 33. Now, John chapter 10, let's begin in verse 30. John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus again having to talk with these Jews. He says, "I and my Father are one." Now the modern day skeptic or even Bible scholar will say, "Well, that means one in purpose, one in intent, not one in being." That's a way to avoid it, even in light of John 5 and John 8. But notice as we go on then. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him in verse 31. We find that they had no trouble understanding what Jesus was saying. When they took up stones to stone him, it wasn't because he was saying, "The Father and I are one in intent. We're one in purpose. They knew what he meant. And they took up stones to stone him, and Jesus answered in verse 32. "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus existed, and he claimed to be God. Look, if you would, over at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're familiar with this wonderful chapter, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." We love that story. And he says to them in verse 4, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you go." And Thomas, here's Thomas again, "saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Verse 6 of John 14, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Notice verse 8, "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father." That's God. That's God the Father. "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father." You know what Jesus tells us in that verse? He tells us that when Mary held that little babe in her arms back there in the manger, that the body she looked at was the Son of God, but the eyes she looked unto was the Father. Say, that doesn't make sense. Oh, no, it doesn't have to make sense to be true. He said to Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus Christ claimed to be God. Then notice, if you would, there in John 20 where we started. Notice in John chapter 20 where Thomas has come before him and said, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He was the ultimate skeptic. I'll not believe it unless I see it. In verse 26, the Bible says, "And after 8 days again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas." See, Jesus wasn't even there when Thomas said that a few days earlier. Jesus wasn't there when Thomas said, "Except I see the print and except I feel and touch the print." Jesus wasn't there, but he knew what he'd said because he was God and he knew all things. And so he confronts Thomas in verse 27 and says, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, Thomas, be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas, on his knees before the man Jesus, who really existed, and who did on several occasions claim to be God. Now Thomas, down on his knees before him, looks up and says to him, "My Lord and my God." Now the difficulty is this. Did Jesus claim to be God? Yes, absolutely. Was he God? Well, if he's not, he's not a good man. Would any good man who is not God let another man bow down in front of him and say, "My Lord and my God"? I mean, imagine some fellow today walking around the United States of America and got popular and got a lot of followers after him and went around in our day in 2012 saying, "I am God, I am God." You know what you'd say? He's a hoax. He's a liar. Or he's a lunatic. He thinks he's God. The same thing was true of that day. Either Jesus Christ is a liar claiming to be someone he's not, or he's a lunatic because he thinks he's someone he's not, or he is who he claimed to be. He is God. You know, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, some men fell down before Peter and fell down on their face before them. And you know what Peter said? He said, "Get up on your feet. I'm a man like you." The apostle Peter wouldn't let anybody bow down to him and worship him as God. He said, "Get up on your feet. I'm a man like you are." Even the angels of Revelation chapter 19, When John, that wrote the book of Revelation, when he fell down before that angel in Revelation 19 by the riverside, the angel said to John, "Get up on your feet. I'm not God. Don't worship me. Don't worship angels. Get up off of your feet." If Jesus in John chapter 20 was not God like he claimed to be, he's not a good man, because he let somebody worship him as God. But the truth of the matter is, he is who he claimed to be. Did Jesus exist? Absolutely. Did he claim to be God? Yes, he did. And then lastly, the third question we asked this morning, did he really rise again from the dead? There's no doubt that the Bible declares that he did. The Bible tells us time and time again that Jesus rose from the grave. There's no doubt that Jesus himself claimed he would. In John chapter 2, you remember the story, he came before Solomon's temple. And again, they're disputing with the Jews. He came before Solomon's temple and he said, "Tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And the Jews said, "We've been 40, it took us 46 years to raise this temple. And are you going to tear it down and build it again in 3 days?" But the Bible tells us in John chapter 2 that this he said, not of the temple of Solomon, but of his own body. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." Jesus declared he was going to rise again from the dead. In John chapter 10 and verse number 18, he said, "I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again." Jesus declared the resurrection. The Bible declares the resurrection. Even others believed that he thought he would rise again. Over there in Matthew chapter 27, after Jesus had been crucified, some of the leaders of the Jews come to Pontius Pilate and they say, "We remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive that after 3 days I'm going to rise again." So you remember in Matthew 27 down about verse number 28, so they said to Pontius Pilate, they said, "Give us a band of soldiers to guard the tomb so that the disciples don't come and steal the body and then claim that he rose again, because we knew he claimed that on the third day he would rise again." Even others knew that. It was a declared fact that it was going to happen. They didn't necessarily believe it, but they knew he claimed it. And the Bible goes on time after time after time to tell us that Jesus Christ, that gives us conclusive proof that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on the third day. You know what I think the most conclusive proof is? And I like to think about this. Jesus Christ was crucified. The disciples had left all and forsaken all to follow him. They'd left mother and father, they'd left wives, they'd left sons and daughters, they'd left occupations and jobs, they'd left their familiar homeland. They gave up everything to go follow Jesus. And when he was crucified, you know, when they came to the garden and all the disciples fled and they were all dispersed except for Peter standing there warming his hands by the fire, and eventually he ran off too. And here they were in John chapter 20, as we talked about with Thomas, hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews. They were a bunch of cowardly men at this time. They had put in everything and banked everything in their very lives in the fact that Jesus was going to be their Messiah. And now he's been crucified and put in a tomb and it's all over with. And they're ashamed and they're embarrassed and they're afraid and they're timid. And they're hiding in an upper room with the doors locked and the windows barred open. That's why it said Jesus came in with the doors being closed. They were hiding there for fear of the Jews. And yet something happens that by the time we turn the page and get to Acts chapter 3, that Peter hiding in that upper room, that Peter that said, "That's it, I'm done, I'm going back to fishing." By Acts chapter 23, he's standing with boldness, and he's standing with power, and he's standing with aggressiveness, and he's up before multitudes of people proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died, that he buried, and that he rose again. What happened between those two events that gave these disciples such courage? In Acts chapter 5, they're drawn in before a council and they're whipped and they're beaten. And these men that were timid in the upper room and fearful are no longer afraid. And they're saying, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Something instilled in them a confidence that that man that they'd followed, that man that they saw crucified, something had given and reinstilled a confidence that now they're out proclaiming his name and they go everywhere preaching about Jesus Christ. What is it that changed their behavior and their attitude? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, Peter's out there fishing. Jesus stands on the shoreline. He calls out to them, "Children, have you any meat?" "Oh, we've been fishing all night and can't catch anything." "Well, throw your net off the right side of the boat." And they throw it out there and catch 153 fish. And Peter's standing there thinking, "What in the world's going on? Who can do something like, wait a minute, I remember a guy that did this once before." Back there in Luke, I remember I was mending my net and he said, cast your nets out. I didn't believe him, so I only cast one. And then I caught so many fish that net broke. If I'd have cast two, I'd have been all right. But I cast out the net and it broke. It's the Lord. And Peter, before they could row that boat to shore, jumped out of that boat and swam himself in to find Jesus. He'd risen again from the dead. And from that day forward, Peter was never the same. And from that day forward, you didn't have to worry about Peter warming his hands by the fire saying, "I don't know the man, I don't know the man." This time he's put in prison in Acts chapter 8 and getting ready to be beheaded, and he did not back down on his testimony for Christ. What made such a wonderful and enormous change in the lives of these men? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus exist? Yes, he did. Did he claim to be God? Yes, he did. Did he rise again on the third day? Yes, he did. So in the light of all this evidence, what are we going to do with Jesus Christ? We can't write him off as a mythological being. We can't write him off as just a historical figure that's not true, some story of fiction. And what I like what Dr. Don Green up in Lansing, Michigan says. He said, Jesus is everything he ever claimed to be and more. You know what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The skeptics today that want to deny these very things we're talked about, if they honestly look at the evidence, they can't argue it. Everything we've looked at this morning has been proved by the historical account, the biblical account, and an open and honest mind has to accept everything we've just looked at today. That being true, there's only one thing left to do, and that is call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He did rise again from the dead. And if we'd had time, we'd go on and say, well, if all those things are true, then the rest of it's true too. He's coming back. He's going to judge the world. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to welcome many into heaven and cast many into hell. All the accounts of the Bible are true. What have we done with Jesus Christ? Let's stand together. Let's stand this morning together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.